Amen. You're a good singing congregation. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 this morning. It's been a joy to be here. I really appreciate being asked to come and speak these few messages on training children, and it's been a delight to get to know the congregation. I was telling Lisa last night when we were pulling out of the parking lot what a delightful group you are, and so praise the Lord for His Spirit that is working obviously here in your midst, and it says a lot about the work of your pastors through the years, no doubt, and that the joy of the Lord is present here is a great blessing. I know it's strange, probably don't have too many Presbyterians standing in your pulpit very often, so I'm very appreciative of this opportunity, and I'm sure if I keep studying my Bible diligently, I'll eventually come around. And,
Amen.
So I'm talking about training children, And I want to just say right up front that I don't think that I have all the answers just because I wrote a book about it. And as a matter of fact, most of the material in the book is not original with me. As a matter of fact, I think I said to Lisa last night, did we do that one? Is it one particular thing that I mentioned tonight? Is that something we came up with? And I couldn't remember it coming from someone else, but I said, well, probably it came from somebody else. But everything that I've been put into the book is really from others, and I mentioned them by name in the front section of the book. And I know many godly, obedient, respectful, model citizen children who come from homes where parents raised their children a little bit differently, didn't follow this, the things that I'm teaching in the book, word for word or verbatim, and that just shows the kindness of the Lord, and he works through all kinds of means, and he is gracious to the world. That being said, I do feel like I've been able to learn a few things, and so I hope to be able to share some of those with you today. Now, no doubt some of you here don't have children, or maybe you've already raised your children and trained them and sent them on to faraway places. I still pray that that this can be helpful for you this morning, and no doubt you'll have an opportunity at some point in your life to share maybe a little piece of wisdom or a little tidbit or a little hint to someone, or maybe you can pass along this book and it can be helpful to someone. You can make a suggestion here or there, so hopefully this will be helpful even for those who are not in the middle of the throes of training children. Let me read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, I'll read verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would, during these few moments together, as it says in the 119th Psalm, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from this, your word. Amen. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, what if your children, what if they are well-behaved, they are the epitome of success, they are civil, model citizens, as I mentioned that phrase earlier, what if they are all those things and yet they don't follow the Lord? The last sermon I preached in my home church last Sunday morning, which my assistant pastor is preaching this morning, is that he's from Russia, and so they always have to work a little bit harder to understand. With his thick accent, he came over here on a tennis scholarship, and the Lord brought him to himself, and now he's a pastor of our church, married to a Ukrainian woman, so that's very interesting for them, of course. God does amazing things, though. He unites by His Spirit first and foremost, even above nationalities. But what if your children are the epitome of success? And again, I preached last Sunday that it's a greater challenge in many ways to handle success and deal with success than it is with difficulty. So what if your children are successful but don't follow the Lord? What if they're socially well-adjusted? What if they're well-educated? What if they're making a lot of money? What if they're happily married? What if they, maybe they own a business and then they employ people? What if they are diligent and careful, even personally and in their business, to pay taxes? They're a great benefit to society, to the community. What if they're all these things but don't follow the Lord? Christian parents are certainly horrified by that idea, and no doubt many in this room have children, adult children, who are not walking with the Lord. The reality is that it is very possible to have children who obey and who are respectful and civil in many ways, and yet don't love Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, as is mentioned here. So what can we do as parents to help bring that about? Now, that sounds very Wesleyan of me, so you would be surprised that I would say that. But the reality is, I know that the Lord is the one who opens hearts. The Lord is the one who causes, Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God causes the growth. So God is the one who regenerates souls. He is the one who calls people to himself. He's the one who opens eyes, and he gets all the credit whenever anyone follows him. But he uses people. He does use people, and especially he uses parents. And so we as parents want to be diligent the best we can to avoid the situations where we have adult children who are not following the Lord, although it will happen. There's the prodigal. God himself had a child who went astray in Adam and Eve. Jesus had a disciple who went astray in Judas. But we want to do all we can to think about training up children who would love God, as it says here in Deuteronomy 6, with all of their heart, soul, and strength. So how do we do that? What can we do to give our children, again, humanly speaking, a heart for God, being mindful that the Lord is the one ultimately who brings that about? And I'll mention just a couple of things. So it's only a two-point sermon this morning, so you may not feel like you're getting your money's worth if you're used to three points. So it's just 2 points this morning, 2 things that we can do to give our children a heart for God. Number one, we need to know what it looks like not to have a heart for God. Now, there are 4 things that I mentioned in my book, 4 things that would turn our children's hearts away from the Lord. But I just want to make sure and say it again here, that it's not always a cause and effect sort of thing. A wayward child doesn't mean that you displayed these things that I'm getting ready to mention. Matter of fact, one of the early editors in my book, a lady, her and her husband have 8 children, and 7 of them love the Lord, are model citizens. They're a brilliant family, very, very bright, love God, and are wonderful folks, and they had one that went astray. And, you know, they raised 8 children all the same way, and one who went astray. So as I go through these, this doesn't mean if you have a child who has gone astray that you displayed these. The Lord in his providence works in mysterious ways. But what are let me mention 4 things that we do that might turn our children's heart away from the Lord. One is just simply anger. Again, these are some things that I mentioned in my book. Parental anger will oftentimes turn our children's hearts away from the Lord. And again, you may not have children, But this is still applicable to you because the question that you would need to ask is there anger in my heart? Do I have a heart for the Lord? Now, there's some anger that you see in home that's very obvious, where you have parental child sort of toe-to-toe, you know, yelling at your teenager, things like that. That, of course, is very traumatic. It's unnerving. It jolts the system, in a sense. And that, as you can imagine, brings about a lot of difficulty, a lot of trouble. But then there's less obvious, just sort of an undercurrent of disappointment and frustration with your child. Maybe your son is not the star on the baseball team or whatever, and so there's just this anger deep down. Anger exasperates our children, which we're told not to do from Ephesians chapter 6. No one likes being around an angry person. And the thing that I'm realizing is that it's something that we all have to deal with and work through. I'll never forget when, I guess at the time we just had two children. We have five children, and they're now 34, 31, down to 26. And so the first two girls, the first two children were girls and are girls. And I remember one time giving them baths, and they're splashing around and having fun and doing things like that. And I can't remember if I had told them to stop splashing around, getting water out of the tub or what. But I was getting a little frustrated with them for either not obeying or just being too crazy or getting too everything wet in the bathroom or whatever. And so I looked at it, and I'll just display it because I don't know how to explain it. I was so mad at them. And my oldest daughter saw that, and her eyes got so big. And I remember thinking, I didn't think I was an angry person. But I've got this anger that because they weren't obeying me and they were just getting the bathroom wet, which of course now you're like, it's just water. It's not the end of the world. But we get angry. Why do we get angry? Why is it something that we all struggle with? The essence is because we're not getting what we want. That's why we get angry. That's why you get angry. You're not getting what you want. And when we sin because we're not getting what we want, that which we want has become too important. It has become essentially an idol in our heart. It's become to us more important than God Himself. You can know something has become too important, it's become an idol in your heart, when you're willing to sin to get it, or when you're willing to sin to keep it. That's when it's become too important. That's become when it's become an idol. Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so as parents especially, but in our lives in general, we want to pray and beg the Lord to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was composed and poised and meek. A second look that we want to avoid in order to help our children have a heart for God, legalism. Legalism. And legalism is definitely a sign of not having a heart for the Lord. It's a deterrent to our children following the Lord. And there are several types of legalism. And I just want to mention one that I probably got this from somebody, I don't remember where, but I call it fence-building legalism. It's the one that I most often would see in Christian homes, like probably are represented in this church. I know in my church, fence-building legalism. Fence-building legalism is when you take, you look at God's settled law, His clear commands in Scripture, and then you erect fences around that to make sure you don't get too close to breaking that law. And so what happens is we begin to teach, as Jesus said it, commandments of men, the doctrines of God. We begin to teach that those doctrines that we've come up with, those fences, are from the Lord. When the Lord has said, no, this thing right here is what you are to avoid or to do or whatever. A good example of this would be drinking alcohol. Many folks, understandably, will make a rule that we're not going to drink any alcohol ever in our home or anywhere. And that's because we're trying to avoid properly the sin of drunkenness. And the Bible forbids drunkenness. And that's not something that should be a part of any of our lives. And yet, the Bible doesn't discourage, it does warn at times, but even at times encourages even a couple places where we can consume some alcohol. But we'll build the fence of legalism to say, to keep us from getting drunk. And there's a lot of wisdom in fences, certainly. But legalism is when we begin to teach those outer things as the law. That's what we are, you know, that's the commandment of men that we're teaching as the doctrines of God. So legalism is another thing that can turn our hearts from the Lord. And then a third thing is flippancy. Flippancy. Just being glib. Being superficial about the things of God. One who's flippant about the things of God really doesn't have much of a heart from the Lord. And that will be something that turns our children from the Lord. In other words, you know, if you read your Bible rarely, if you pray rarely, if you skip Lord's Day worship, obviously I'm preaching to the choir on this one because you're here. You skip Lord's Day worship because you had a busy week and you're constantly consuming worldliness through social media, television, and so forth, and even laughing about it. That's being flippant and careless with the things of God and the Lordship of Christ. And if you don't take your faith seriously, then why would you expect your children to take the faith seriously? And then lastly, a last look for us to avoid as we're trying to have train children who have a heart for the Lord is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is certainly one of those things that will turn our children, and not just our children, but others, away from the Lord and from the things of God. And when I say hypocrisy, I'm not talking about inconsistency, because every single one of us in here, we're inconsistent. You know, we want to be more diligent in reading our Bible and praying and things like that, and we don't do it. And so that's an inconsistency. But hypocrisy is when you're portraying yourself as a godly, spiritually minded person, and then you're bullying the server at the restaurant. Or you are, you make sure you brag about your good deeds that you've performed. Or you tell your child to lie about their age so that they can get in free. That sort of thing is hypocrisy. And those behaviors will cause your children, and again, others, if you don't have children, it might be just others who see your life, people you might be trying to share Christ with, as do evangelism with, it will cause people to run away, far away from the Lord. So these are some of the things that we need to look out for. No doubt you would be able to think of other things. You could add to that list. But let's get back to the Deuteronomy passage and this question. How can we do all the things in our power to give our children a heart for the Lord? And this is point number two. We want to pursue those things that produce a heart for God. We want to pursue those things that produce a heart for God. Again, God gets the one, he's the one who gets all the credit whenever anyone follows the Lord. But he does use means. And so what are those means? What's the first thing we should pursue? And that is the church. The people of God. And you see it from the Deuteronomy 6 passage with the phrase, four-word phrase, verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel. These words that were given here in Deuteronomy 6 are for the people of God. They are for Israel. And when you read in your Bible and you read about Israel or you read about Jacob, you can think church, people of God. So verse 3 is more like, therefore hear, O church. So these words are for you today. And the significant thing really about this passage is recognizing the community aspect of generations of God-loving people. This is a relational passage. It's not just an isolated individual thing. God uses his church to produce a heart for God. I shared a little bit of my testimony last night and mentioned, so if you missed it, I'll just real briefly, didn't come to Christ until I was about 11, 12 years old, after not going to church except for Christmas and Easter until I was 10. So the first 10 years of my life, just rarely in church. And then Mom and Dad came to Christ through some folks on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. They had a radical conversion. My sister and I saw that. We were ultimately saved, thank the Lord. And but there were a couple of men in my dad's life. One was the man who led him to the Lord, and then another guy who was a Sunday school class teacher. And they discipled my mom and dad. These men discipled my dad. And those guys have had a huge impact on me. And, you know, we would eat lunch with them a lot. I was in their home. With one of them, I actually lived because we were moving. And anyway, we lived for a brief period of time in one of these homes. And so these men, the church, they had a big impact on my life. And a great way to turn your children away from the Lord is to not pursue the church, not to love the church, even to roll your eyes at the church or scoff at fellow Christians. You know, many times we as parents, we teach our children to treat the church like it's a waste of time. And we teach them that very subtly by griping about the church or talking about how we feel hurt by the church or how there are certain people in the church who drive us crazy. And if you want to keep your children positive about the Lord himself and about his bride, you've got to love the Lord himself and his bride, the church, the people of God. You've got to be committed to them. I said it last night and I'll say it again. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And if you love the church, then your children will love the church. So pursue the church. That's one of these first things that you want to pursue to help your children develop a heart from the Lord, is you want to pursue the church. Now, practically speaking, one of the things that I'll encourage you to do is never let your children think that church is optional. if you're in a school situation, you know, attending school is not optional. So why should the church be optional? Just because you stayed up late on Saturday night or you have another invitation on Sunday morning doesn't mean that the church is optional. So help them love the church by you loving the church and being committed to the church. Second, you want to pursue understanding. Again, to give them a heart for the Lord, you want to pursue the church. You want to pursue as well understanding. In other words, you want to help your children understand the depth and beauty of God's word. And another way to say it is you want to teach your children the whys. And not just children, but you want to teach yourself the whys. And you get this from verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. In other words, if you teach your children, and especially as they get older, this is perfectly fine when they're young, very young. But if you only teach your children to obey you because you said so, again, that is a perfectly fine reason when they're young. But if you only teach your children to obey you because you said so, they'll never know the principle behind the command. They'll never understand the beauty of the principle behind the command. And they'll not know how to apply the principle in various contexts. You teach them the whys. You teach them to strive to obey God's law. Why? Because the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure and enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired, this is from Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of the God is life. Following the Lord's rules is life. So, for example, one of the verses that we memorized early with our children was Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old person. I got a lot of gray hair, so I really appreciate that verse now. When I first taught it to them, I didn't have any of this. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old person. In teaching the wise, what you want them to understand is the importance of not just greeting an old person or rising when a gray-headed person like me walks into the room. That's great. But you want them to understand the deeper principle. You want them to know that you want to honor older people. You want to defer to them. And there are lots of ways you can do that. You can let them talk rather than you holding on to the conversation and especially having your children be the center of the attention and them being the ones who talk. You can make sure that your children don't run in church because older folks are more fragile and fall down and break a bone. That makes them anxious and nervous, of course. Spending time with older folks, they may be lonely. So there's so much more to the idea of just rising before the gray-headed. The principle is honor the presence of an old person. Defer to them. Learn from them. This hit me just the other day with my own children. I think it was Charlie that we were talking with. Maybe it was Bryant. I can't remember. But one of the kids, we were talking about the idea of climate change that's out there. And I'm old enough to remember that back in the 70s, some of you probably don't know this, if you're younger, back in the 70s, the world was going to freeze over. That's what was always being said. Antarctica's expanding. Everything's about to freeze. And so, and I'm old enough to remember that. And so I had never apparently said something about that to my kids. And whoever it was I was mentioned to, he said, "Really? That's what they were saying?" Yeah, I was there. I remember it. So older people have some wisdom. They can give you some perspective on things. And you want to rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old person. But again, you want to teach the wise. And your children are going to encounter all sorts of circumstances in life. And knowing the wise, knowing the principles, enables them to internalize biblical standards. And then the third thing you want to pursue is you want them to pursue the heart. And what I mean by this is you want to help your children know their heart. It's been said that you only break commandments 2 through 10 after you've broken commandment 1. Okay, so you all know, of course, what commandment number 1 is, right, class? You shall have no other gods before me. And so when you break, for example, the 8th commandment, which is thou shalt not steal. You break commandment number 8 because you have first broken number 1. Something has become so important to you that you're willing to sin the 8th commandment because you've got to have you've got to have that thing that has become number 1 in your life. And so we, in working with our children and even in our own lives, we need to know why it is that we do what we do. And we've got to make sure that we get rid of and move aside these false idols. We need to have our hearts exposed to see what they are. And so when you see yourself, when you see your children behaving in some ungodly ways, then you need to know that they're worshiping something other than the Lord. And as parents, we're responsible to help them see that, to see what's going on in their soul. I used this earlier, so I'll just say it briefly in case anybody was not here in the Sunday school class. But if your child is vandalizing something, you want to go to why it is that they do that and help them see that, well, I value my friends, my peers, that I felt a peer pressure, and I want that more than I want anything else, which is why I broke one of these other commands. And again, your children won't know the answer to the why questions when you ask them why they do things. So you as a parent, you've got to help them see that. I will refer to one Presbyterian minister. Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish Presbyterian minister, and he wrote a very famous sermon or preached a very, very famous sermon. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And in this particular sermon, he argues that we can't simply tell ourselves, you got to stop sinning. I mean, that's nice and good and helpful to an extent, but we need a new affection. We need to direct our desires away from the false satisfaction of sin to that which truly satisfies and that which liberates, which is God himself. In order for our hearts to actually change, we need a new affection. One lady at a former church of mine, Mrs. Thigpen, she said, we need new want-tos. And that's what we need, the expulsive power. We need to see the sin in our heart, and we need to have a new affection to expel out that sinful desire. And the way Thomas Chalmers put it actually was, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. And so the new affection for God is beautiful. And we need to help our children see that the Lord himself is beautiful. The mercy of God is abundant. The grace of God is amazing. And as we embrace that and wallow in that and think upon that and meditate on it, then it will expel, it will push out those old affections. You know, we want to help our children see their hearts, that they're impure and needy. But we don't just leave them there. We remind them that Jesus ministered to one woman at the well who was the epitome of impure and needy. That's who Jesus loves. And so we can love that and appreciate that and be thankful for that. And it expels out old affections. So how do we develop a heart for God? We pursue the church. We pursue understanding, teach the wise. We pursue the heart. We want to see the heart exposed, sin exposed, and then filled with a new affection. And then finally, last, we pursue grace. We pursue the grace of the Lord. And we pursue it in a couple of ways. One, we pursue the grace of the Lord as we think about our past failures. You know, in my book, I have just a page and a half or so. It's called an interlude, and the title there, it says, it isn't too late, because it's about, that little section is about feelings of guilt that parents will have for the way that we trained our children. And maybe you think, even if your children are already gone out of the home, you might think you've made too many mistakes. You might think there's too much water under the bridge. You may wonder if they're too old for you to start correcting them. So what do you do in those situations? Is there a way to recover lost ground? And I believe there is. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." And so as we model admitting our mistakes, as we confess our sin, even to our children, then it will allow them to see that the beauty of the gospel leads to humility and openness and confession and life and restoration and forgiveness and redemption. That's so much more beautiful than what the world has to offer. And so as you model that for your children, then they will, you'll be modeling the pursuit of grace. I remember hearing one child say about her dad, "Oh, he'd never admit he was wrong." What a terrible thing for a child to say about a parent. "Oh, she would never admit she's wrong. He would never ask for forgiveness." But when you know the Lord and you understand grace, and as you pursue that, and it becomes forgiveness and confession and humility and meekness and laughter in the midst of all of that, when that becomes just the DNA of your home, then it will produce children who want to stay in that DNA and love the Lord who produces that. So we want to pursue grace for our past failures, and then finally we want to pursue it for our current efforts. none of you will, none of you have trained your children perfectly. My children are grown. I didn't train them perfectly. You who are still in the process, you won't train them perfectly. You will make every mistake in the book. There's just no foolproof parenting philosophy that's even out there. And if there were, you wouldn't implement it perfectly. So every parent is going to have regrets. When my oldest daughter, Reagan, went off to college, I spent the days leading up to that full of regret. I kept thinking, you know, I've not prayed with her enough. I've not talked with her enough about relationships and boys and dating. I've not taken her on enough mission trips. We've not been consistent enough in our family devotions. I've not gotten her with older women to be mentors and help her along. I mean, just on and on and on it went. I've not celebrated her achievements enough. You know, just the list of regrets was heavy in my mind, and I couldn't get them out of my mind. So what do you do when you're struck by your failures? What the world will tell you to do is, essentially, they wouldn't say this out loud, tell yourself that you're really not that bad. The world is going to tell you, well, you had family devotions. You took her on a couple of mission trips. You talked to her about boys. You had some one-on-one time with her. You had lunches with her and things like that. You did this, you did that, the other. All of that is a shallow way to deal with regret. It's the world's way, frankly, of dealing with regret. The worldly way is to convince yourself that you're not that bad. But the reality is, you're worse than you realize. There's a lot more that you didn't do that you should have done. There's a lot more that I didn't do that I should have done. So not only did I fail when I was thinking again about these things in all the ways that I could think of, but I failed in ways that I didn't even know. Bad attitudes that I had that just get passed on to your children, and inconsistencies that confuse their ideas about how to live life, and misplaced values that then they can't shake. And so what do? You take all of that to the cross. That is the grace of God that is available to sinners like you and me. You lay your sins on Jesus. You give all of your regrets, all of your failures, all of your sins, all of your mistakes you give them all to Christ and have them nailed to the cross. You say to the Lord the words of that great hymn, Rock of Ages, that we may even be singing to this morning, I'm not sure, but not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Should my zeal no respite know? Should my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. The solution to our guilt is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the way to peace, the way to security, the way to gladness of heart is not to try to convince yourself that you're not that bad. It's to trust that the blood and the righteousness of Christ covers all of your failures, all of your mistakes, all of your sins, all of your regrets. Amen. So as we close this weekend, rest in Jesus. Be thankful for the mercy of God. Sing with new joy and gladness of heart, Amazing Grace. Because God, in His kindness, gives us grace upon grace upon grace. after dropping off Reagan at college when I was alone, and I can't remember if it was later that night or the next day when in my personal quiet time with the Lord, but I just found myself in tears, not of regret, but thanking God for His grace that covers all my sin. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we are a people in need of grace. That is our only hope. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, His righteousness in our place. And thank you, O God, for being a merciful, kind, generous Savior. And I pray that we might rest in it afresh and wallow in it with greater joy. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.